are kind of hitting the home stretch here in the book of James, which is pretty cool. We're going to talk about what it means to have patience. In a minute, I'm going to call, I got Anita is going to come up and read the text for us. Oh, I'm sorry, Julie's going to come up and read the text for us. Before we get to that, though, I got to share a little story with you. One of the benefits I have when I get to prepare a message, obviously I'm not Pastor Keith, so it takes me a little bit longer to prepare a message. I don't have the training he does and all that stuff. A lot of times I like to take my Bible and I'll take my commentary or something like that. I'll go to the coffee shop and sort of sit there and sort of whittle away at my sermon over the time period that I have. Well, several weeks ago I was doing this and I go in there usually on Monday nights and the lady that's in there, she knows me because I come in pretty regularly and kind of was asking me, so what are you up to today? A lot of times I'm in there, I'm writing papers for the classes that I'm taking and that sort of thing. And she goes, so what are you doing today, Dave? And I said, well, I'm working on a sermon on patience and I can't wait till it's over. We're pretty impatient, us human beings. So we're going to dive into our text, but before we do, again, I just want to get a little bit of a confession time for you right now. As a youth pastor, I kind of was going into this thinking, oh man, it's like God has been preparing me for the last 14 years to preach this very sermon. I work with teens every single week. I've got kids of my own. And if you have kids, you know that they sometimes try your patience. Maybe yours do, mine don't. No, I'm just kidding. Teens and kids require a lot of patience. And so in some regards, coming into this message, I felt, wow, God has like prepared me for this. I feel more qualified to preach this sermon than probably most other sermons I've ever preached. What's interesting, though, is in the last 2 weeks, I think God has used some specific circumstances in my life to teach me that I've got a long ways to go before I can even come close to saying I'm even qualified to preach a sermon on patience. You know, and just to give you an example of this, in the last 2 weeks, I've been responsible for over $3,500 in car repairs. If that makes sense. A lot of that was, in $2,500 of that was for my own cars, and I'm just like, oh God, what are you doing to me? And even then, I have to go into the bank and withdraw the money. I got to wait an hour in line before I can get that. And then 2 weeks ago, I took the teens down to Tennessee, and one of the vans that we wanted to take was busted, and we couldn't take that. And we get to Tennessee, and the other van that I did take broke down while we're there, and all of this broke down twice. I had to teach one of our teens how to hotwire a church van. That was fun. And so God was sort of like, I almost wonder if God was like, yeah, he thinks he's got this patience thing down. I'm going to show him, you know? And so God really began humbling me, I think. When I look back in the last 2 weeks and some of the things I've like dealt with, it's pretty cool because now I realize that I'm no more qualified than I was before because I've lost my patience with a lot of things. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Keith was saying, you know, he had the sermon and he was talking about the money pit of cars. I don't know if you remember this. He was saying cars are like a money pit. He saw, you know, the swirling money thing. And I'm sitting there in my pew over here with my wife and I'm gritting my teeth and I was like, amen. You didn't hear it because my teeth were clenched. Because that's sort of been my life, you know, the last couple of weeks. Cars just sucking the money right out. And I lose my patience. Of course, now I'm grumbling, which you're going to read about later too. So open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And Julie's going to come on up now and read for us this passage. Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word.
James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You may be seated.
Thanks, Julie. So James sort of changes his tone a bit. And in that last week, you know, we talked about his sort of addressing his comments to, you know, these unbelieving rich oppressors. Well, this week James kind of swings from that or hinges from that, and now he's directing it at the believers. And one of the things I remember in taking, I took an inductive Bible study course. Some of your translations, the NIV says, "Be patient then." And some of the other translations, it might say, "Be patient therefore." And I remember in my class, they said, whenever you see a therefore, you have to find out what the therefore is there for. And in this case, James kind of turns the page a bit and says, in light of all this stuff that we talked about last week, okay, the oppression that you're receiving, the hard times that you're receiving, in light of all this stuff, be patient then. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So he swings it around and he's talking to the believers. Be patient. You know, and it's almost like he reflects on all the oppression and everything that the believers are experiencing. He's like, he goes into this mode where it's kind of like a coach, and he's saying, come on, you can do it. If you've ever been in a sport, when I was in school, I wrestled for a while and I played tennis. Our coaches would always yell at us when we were in training. You know, we would be doing running, or we would be doing whatever, ladders or whatever it was, whatever he decided to torture us with that day. And as we were coming around, he would always say, come on, you can do it, right? They would encourage you to run faster, to try harder, because they knew you could do it. They knew the goal. They knew you were capable of accomplishing it, and they wanted to just push you in order to get you to kick it in gear and get it. And I think this is what James is actually doing right here with the people. So, and he does it with three key points, and let's look at this from the text. Keep your Bibles open. Oh, if you want to stay awake, there are these notes that you can fill in, but I'm going to be spending a lot of time in James chapter 5. I'm also going to be jumping to a couple of other passages. So for today, if what we could do is kind of keep those notes open, you know, keep your Bibles open to James, and then we're going to flip to a couple of other passages as well. So in James chapter 5, he uses three key points sort of to illustrate and to send his a reader home, I guess, or to drive his point home. First of all, he uses the illustration of the farmer. Now, around here, when do we generally plant farm or seeds or whatever? When do we generally plant seeds? Springtime, right? And then we wait until when to harvest them? Fall, right? Okay. Where James is at, they actually plant their seeds towards the end of October during the first rains. Their first rains are in October. And then they wait and wait and wait, and then in March or sometime in March or April, that's like the second rains come, and they spring up, as we sort of see referenced here in the text. And James uses this illustration of the farmer to sort of point his readers and say, hey, look, you know, we're in between these two periods. The seeds have been planted, okay? The harvest is coming, so until then, wait patiently. And in our case, the hope that we are looking forward to is and in James's case here, is the second coming of Christ. So James uses that illustration. And incidentally, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses the exact sort of same illustration or metaphor to talk about the end times as well. And I think, if I remember right, most of that chapter in chapter 13 is dedicated to that subject and ties the illustration of the farmer to the end times. All right, we're going on to this. Second, James also reminds the believers of the coming judgment. He emphatically says, the judge is standing at the door. If ever you were a kid, and I think most of you in here were kids at one point, a couple of you I'm not so sure, but just kidding. How many of you had an older brother or sister, or a younger brother or sister? Okay, good. This will resonate with you, because I had two older sisters, and I remember sometimes my parents would go away for something and put my sister in charge of me. How fun was that? But you ever have that happen, and you're doing something, and your sister or brother, maybe it was you telling them, you're like, don't you do that, Mom and Dad are going to be home soon, right? You know how this works. I think James is kind of using the same sort of literary device to sort of point his people to say, hey, look, the judge is coming, it's coming soon, be ready for it. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, James uses illustrations of the prophets and Job to point people to as sort of an example of what they can look to as examples in patience. Now, or examples in patience of perseverance, rather. What's interesting about this, has anybody ever heard of the phrase, has someone having the patience of Job? Okay? If you have ever read the book of Job, you might realize that he wasn't exactly like the picture-perfect example of patience. Like, he wasn't exactly patient in every single way, right? So let's look at Job real quick. In fact, I want to turn to Job chapter 6, I think it is. Here's a little trick if you're new to your Bibles. You can sort of open it in the middle, and there's a book called Psalms, and then Job is the one right to the left of that. So Job chapter 6. When I was studying this, I found it interesting because James uses Job as an example of perseverance. And it kind of made me think about, let's look at the story of Job for a second. Now, hear me out for this whole time now, okay? When I read this, this is what he says in Job 6. Job replies, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales." Is that a happy, lucky text, right? Kind of reminds me of Hamlet. Like, I imagine Job holding a mask and saying, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No, you know what I mean? Sort of the grumbling and complaining of it. "It would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass, or an ox bellow when it has fodder? Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the white of an egg? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me out." Does this sound like a happy guy to you? Sound like a guy that's like the epitome of patience? Well, it was interesting, going back to the James text, if you look at it closely, I know we hear the phrase having the patience of Job, but there's two reasons when I was studying this text that I kind of came across from some of the different commentaries that I was reading in regards to it. First of all, the text never said that Job was incredibly patient, right? In fact, I think this is the only other part in the New Testament where Job is even mentioned. You can correct me on that later, but if I remember right, this is either the only time in the New Testament Job is even mentioned, or one of two. And it doesn't say that Job was patient. It says that he what? Look at the text. Persevered, right? You have the same Bible I have? "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Prophets were very patient, weren't they? Look at Isaiah, look at Jeremiah, faithful people, but they didn't have a whole lot of success in their ministry, did they? "As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Job is an incredible example of perseverance. And when I was studying this and I was thinking, holy cow, why is he talking about Job and patience? Job was a grumbler, a complainer, but Job is definitely an example to us in perseverance, because Job pushed through it, didn't he? And in the end, he made it. How does the story of Job end? He gets everything back, right? The other reason for this being, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because I know I've wasted so much time on it already, is that from some of the commentaries I was reading and studying this passage, there was actually another text that was sort of floating around in that time that people would have been aware of that actually pointed the picture of Job in a much lighter sense. Anyways, so let's go on. The question to be answered are this. Why is James so concerned with the patience of the early church? What can we glean from it as 21st century believers? And what does all this have to do with Jesus? And I believe the answer is this. James knew that patience is vital to remaining faithful in trying times. Faithful to God and faithful to each other. To endure what the early church had to endure required an incredible amount of patience. A patience fueled by the certain hope of the Lord's return. Without patience, people falter and fail to develop the ability to tread water during the difficulties of this life. Incidentally, without patience, people are quick to grumble, especially when times are tough, if you think about it. You know, like I just was grumbling a few minutes ago about my cars. It's pretty easy to grumble about it when times are tough. But as 21st century believers, we too should seek to develop patience for the same reasons the early church needed to. One, to stand firm through the trials and suffering we get to experience in this fallen world. And two, because Jesus is coming soon. So the word for the day is wait. Wait. As I was trying to teach Oreo to wait, and I'm trying to teach her to wait even as we speak. So, what can we glean here from James says 21st century believers? One, I think we can glean that patience is vital to having a solid faith. Patience is incredibly vital to having a solid faith. There was one time a guy was walking along and he was on a trail and he looked down, just sort of on a day hike, he looked down and he saw this cocoon. And it was an emperor moth cocoon. How many of you ever seen an emperor moth? They are pretty cool. Google search emperor moths. They're pretty cool looking. Anyway, so he sees this cocoon and he picks it up and he takes it home. And he has it at his home and he kind of waits for the moth to sort of eventually just sort of burst out of the cocoon and to live. Well, he waits for a while and eventually one day the cocoon started to sort of rumble a bit. And so he actually started to watch this cocoon as this moth was sort of like struggling to get out. And finally there was this little bitty hole in the cocoon and the moth would struggle a little bit more and the hole got a little bit bigger and it got a little bit bigger. Well, eventually what ended up happening hours later, this guy's watching and waiting. Well, the moth stopped moving and seemingly stopped trying to burst out of the cocoon. And the guy was like, what happens now? Is he going to die? What? Well, he's sitting here waiting and watching for this moth to come out and nothing happens. So he decides to himself, well, I'm gonna help it. So he goes and he grabs a pair of scissors and he kind of cuts off the remaining part of the cocoon to sort of help the moth get out. Well, what ended up happening was the moth came out and the man continued to watch the moth. He thought, maybe this thing should be flying, but what happened is nothing happened. You see, the last push that the moth was supposed to make was going to force the fluid from its body into its wings. In fact, the little moth spent the rest of its life with this big body and crawling around, and it had this big body and these shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. You see, the man's kindness, you know, in his kindness and haste, he didn't even understand that this was God's design for this moth to struggle in order to be what it was supposed to become, to struggle to burst out of that cocoon in order to become what it was supposed to become. And so he thought he was helping it by taking away the struggle, when in fact he crippled it forever. You know, and just as that moth sort of like had to struggle in order for it to be a healthy moth, we as believers, we have to go through struggle sometimes in order to become the people that God has designed us to become. We live in a broken and fallen world, and God is going to redeem this brokenness. But in the meantime, you know, our wings are sort of pushing up against the cocoon, isn't it? 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Folks, this life is little. We think it's long because we live in this sort of finite box. We can't see what's going on in the scope of eternity, but compared to eternity, really short. If you think about it, by extension of definition, faith in its purest essence has everything to do with patience. When you have faith in something, by definition, you are waiting for something to happen. Okay? If any of you have ever invested money in the stock market, you invest in money and wait for it to give you a return. You don't invest your money and then take it out the same day. That would be ridiculous. That would be stupid. Problem is when you invest in something like the stock market that is run by fallible humans, things like 2008 happen, right? And then your portfolios get all screwed up, or your retirement gets all jacked up, and you don't know what to do with yourself. But you know what? We can have faith in something, namely Jesus Christ, who is solid, sure, and gives us a certain hope of something that we have to look forward to in the future. So, anybody farm in this room? We had a couple of people that will farm. Anybody garden? Right? My wife and I are planting a garden this year. We've had a garden this year. And when you have a garden, so I've learned this year, first time I've ever had a garden as an adult. I used to have them as a kid. First time this year we've ever grown anything. When you have a garden, you plant the seed. You water it. You fertilize it. But then you what? You kind of wait a while, don't you? Until things can ripen, things can actually grow, until you can actually pick them. Well, all right, so according to this passage, what kinds of patience are we to have? Well, first of all, we are to have patience with others. That's A there in your little notes. Why be patient with others? Because God was patient with you. Think about this. God was patient with you. And I want to read a section of Romans here, Romans chapter 2. God was incredibly patient with you, is incredibly patient with you. And this is why you should be incredibly patient with other people. Romans 2, 1 through 4 says this. It says, you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? You know, I think the more we understand, the more we embrace, the more we grasp the concept of God's patience with us in our own sin, I think the more we are able to extend patience to other people when we need it. There was a guy once, he was going shopping, he was going grocery shopping, and in his cart, among other things, was this toddler. And he was walking through the store, he was filling his cart up with all his groceries and all that stuff, and all this time, the baby is just screaming. I mean, you ever seen this? You ever go to Walmart or something? Everybody's like, yeah, I go to Walmart. You go to Walmart, and the baby's just screaming, I like this, I want that, I want that. And all the time, the baby's screaming, the toddler's screaming, the guy is walking through the aisles, and he's like, okay, Tommy, be calm, Tommy. Don't raise your voice, Tommy. Be quiet, Tommy. Well, all the while he's doing this, this lady that is sort of in the supermarket with him is noticing him doing this the whole time, and he checks out, and he's heading to his car, and she meets him at his car, and she says, sir, you are to be commended for your incredible patience with little Tommy. And he says, lady, I'm Tommy! Yeah. recently there was a little internet meme. You guys know what internet memes are? They're little pictures that go on the internet with these funny, like, kind of quirky, snarky little comments. And there was sort of an internet meme that was circulating I saw recently in my feed, and it said, Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to need bail money to go with it. You ever feel like that, though? Am I the only one? I mean, you know, even with my own children sometimes, even though they're perfect and never require discipline. No, I'm just kidding. No, they drive me nuts sometimes. Some of the things they do, and I'm like, and I just get impatient, and I just want to burst out, or maybe you're to the this happened to me the other day. I was waiting at an ATM machine forever for this person behind me, and they put their card in seven times, waiting for their thing, and they keep pushing their money in, and I'm just sitting here waiting. I'm like, I'm on a date with my wife here. I need to get to the movies. I need to get to my dinner. And I don't want to wait. They're getting under my skin, and I'm just thinking, oh, where's my patience? Just blew my top, you know. We do that. On some level, maybe you're not as crazy as I am, but on some level, I think we all can grow in patience, grow in patience. It's easy to be impatient. We want something, we want it now. Our whole culture is being built on this concept that everything we want, we should have it right exactly when we want it. I think James is calling us to something a little bit bigger, a little bit higher. We need to have patience with other people. And I think this is one of the things James is telling us. And what's interesting to note is that in this text, that what this is happening, or at the time this is happening, the church is experiencing this incredible amount of persecution. And James is saying, be patient with one another. You ever notice when things are really tough in your life that a lot of times the grumbling kind of starts in those times as well? I know, in my own life, in my own relationships, when things are hard, it's easy to sort of snap back at people, isn't it? You know? I think James is telling us, be patient. Grow in your patience. Be patient with others. Because the Lord's coming soon. It's easy to get frustrated. All right, so next text I kind of wanted to bring up was in Romans again, Romans 5. And I'm going to kind of read this through because I think it does a great job illustrating God's patience with us. And something else I think we've lost sight of in our culture, even in the Christian circles. Let me read this. I'm going to read Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Just like our example of Job, right? His struggle produced perseverance in his life, and struggles in ours can do the same. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It gets worse. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I don't know if you caught that in there, but before you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, before Christ came into your life, before you repented of your sins and turned from it, what state were you? You were actually an enemy of God. So, how much patience can you now have with other people, realizing that, holy smokes, I was an enemy of God's, yet He demonstrated His love for us in sending Christ to die for me. And I think to the extent at which you are able to realize that, the extent of which you are able to realize the incredible patience God has had with you, the incredible gift that He has given you in salvation, the realization that, holy cow, I don't deserve any of this. I think the more you can extend patience to other people. And I've found that true in my life. The more I think about the fact that, you know what, I'm such a mess up. I'm such a screw up. I don't deserve anybody to be patient with me. I don't deserve God's favor, yet He gives me the free gift of salvation in Christ. But He's incredibly patient with me, even though I still screw up in all kinds of ways. And yet He's still patient for me. I think the more that I realize that, the easier being patient with people becomes. Anyways, the second kind of patience James is calling us to here, patience with others, first of all, and also patience with God. Okay? Patience with God. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, patience with God? What is he talking about? How can you be patient with God? What does he say? James does. Look back at verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, there's different aspects of having patience with God, only one of which we read in this text is about the Lord's second coming, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I kind of want to park on the idea that, you know what, a lot of times we petition God or we pray to God for Him to do certain things in our life, especially when times are hard. But then when things start to sort of stack up against us, and we kind of have a proclivity. I don't know, I do. I don't know about you, but I do. We kind of have this proclivity to sort of think, God, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing anything here? And I think a lot of times it's because God has basically three answers to our prayers. One, yes. Two, not yet. Or three, no. And sometimes we have a hard time with that third one, don't we? We think, God, why is this happening to me? Lord, do something, change something in my life. You know, help me out here. I'm going through this relationship. I'm going through this sickness. I'm going through this financial struggle. I'm going through X, Y, Z, whatever you want to put in the blank. And when God doesn't do it, we're sort of like, God, where are you? When in fact, sometimes I think He allows us to struggle in order to become what He intends for us to become, if you think about it. So being patient with God in the trying times of life, understanding that, you know what, one day God is going to wipe the slate clean. You know, God's going to establish His kingdom. All that is bad is going to be made untrue. And we're going to get to experience something incredible. All right, two, God's timing. This kind of goes into the same thing. God's timing is not yours. Jesus is coming soon. And just as James says the same thing, Jesus is coming soon. Watch, the judge is standing at the door. It's just as true then as it is today. Jesus is coming soon. And I know we get poked fun at. You know, a lot of, you'll read things online poking fun at believers as Christians because, you know, it's been 2,000 years. Where's your Savior coming? Where's He at? But I want to give you a little perspective on this. I don't see any kids in here. They all left. But in the first service, I had Ryan Saunders come up, and Ryan's about yay high. And when I was a kid, I was about yay high too. And I grew up I spent some time in a small farming town in western Illinois. And this was a really small town. In fact, it's just small. You look at, if you Google, like Google Earth it, any Google Earth users, you Google Earth it, and there's this little spot of this town, and then everything else is corn in western Illinois, about 10, 15 miles east of the Mississippi River. Everything else is corn, thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of corn. And when I was a little kid, about yay high, knee high to the grasshopper, as they used to say, I would take off and run into the cornfield sometimes behind our house. And one time, about 8 years old, I ran into that cornfield, and I ran so far, and I zigzagged so much, eventually I actually got lost. And when you're that small and you're in a cornfield, and you start to turn around, it is so easy to lose where you're from because everything looks the same. And so I got lost, and it seemed like I was spending hours and hours trying to figure out how to get my way out of this cornfield. And eventually I get to this road, and I follow the road back, and I got home. What was interesting to note, last year, we went to Iowa? Yeah. Last year we went to visit my sister in Iowa. And as we were coming back, we drove through this town, and I took my family on a little tour, and I said, this is where I did this and that and the other. Anyways, I remember driving by that cornfield, and thinking to myself, wow, that cornfield ain't so big after all. What changed? What's that? The cornfield shrunk. Yeah, exactly. No, little Davy Turner grew up. My vantage point changed from, you know, little Davy Turner to big Davy Turner. It changed. You know, I guarantee you, if I ran into that cornfield today, I'd have no trouble getting out because of two things. One, my vantage point has changed. And two, I've got a lot more experience behind my belt on how to get out of places like that. Why do I say this? Because a lot of times we think that God is taking so long to send Jesus. God is taking so long to do X, Y, and Z when God's vantage point is so much higher than ours. God is above time. And he can see into the future and he can see into the past and he can say, I know exactly when this stuff is supposed to take place according to my plan. Any deer hunters in here? Just a couple. Oh, there you go. A few more hands going up. Why do deer hunters climb in tree stands? This isn't a joke, by the way. They climb up in tree stands to get above the stuff that's going to block their vision underneath, right? And when you climb up in that tree stand, what happens? You can all of a sudden, you can see incredibly far, much farther around you than you could if you were just sitting on the ground. You know, God has this perspective. From God's perspective, he sees time and he sees where we're at and he sees, I know this is going to happen, I know this is going to, and he knows exactly how everything is supposed to take place. And so sometimes when we struggle through things, we think, oh, God is not on my side, when in fact, he's allowing you to go through that moment, through that time, because he maybe sees something down the road that you are going to go through, that you had better be sure to go through this now, otherwise you're not going to make it here. When I look back at my life, I think back of all the times that X, Y, and Z could have happened, and I realize, wow, I would not be here today if I had not gone through this, and while I was going through each one of those times, I'm sitting here begging, God, why are you letting me go through this? Right? And then I come here, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, it's a lot easier to go through. So God's timing is not ours. Jesus is coming soon. You know, a lot of times I look at the state of our country and I think, Jesus, why don't you come back now? I mean, look at what's going on in the world. But God knows exactly when all of these things need to take place. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, but for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. C.S. Lewis, anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, C.S. Lewis does an amazing job sort of conceptualizing this idea that God, you know, the sort of time scale that God is on. If you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia books, and specifically, I think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, just because that's what everyone else thinks of, even though I like some other ones better. But anyway, so the kids wander into this wardrobe, into this land of Narnia, and they go and they do all these amazing things. They become the kings and queens of Narnia. They actually grow up in Narnia, forgetting that they had a regular life here in the real world, so to speak, until one day they're riding around on these horses and they accidentally stumble back through the wardrobe. And when they come through the wardrobe, anybody know what happens? They're back to their old selves. It was kind of as if just a few moments had passed by. And that sort of theme actually kind of goes throughout the books. If you look at Prince Caspian, if you look at the Silver Chair, you know, going into Narnia, these kids would come back and they would grow up a little bit, but then they would go back to Narnia and all of a sudden hundreds of years have gone by. And they're thinking, all this time has gone by seemingly in Narnia. And God's time is kind of like that, if you think about it, because 1,000 years is as a day to God, right? We read this in the Bible, and a day is as 1,000 years. So it's like God has this conceptualization, or God has this concept of time that we just cannot comprehend, because he can see infinitely in both directions. All right, so moving on with this. Whew. 3, grumbling is destructive and invites judgment. Verse 9, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here on this point, although I could. But I really want you to reflect on the fact that grumbling is unfathomably destructive, even in some of the little bitty things that we do, can be incredibly destructive. The little zings, you know, we do to people, or the little comments that we make that aren't really constructive. They're just meant as sort of a poke at somebody. can really be destructive to people. It can be destructive to you and to other people. It destroys relationships, churches, families, you name it. You know, there are times in my life when if something's going bad, or if something's not going the way I planned it, or if I'm really frustrated about something, there are people that I will avoid. Because if I know when I go to them and talk to them about it, it's going to bring me down, because all they're going to do is they're going to be griping and complaining as well. Unfortunately, grumbling is incredibly easy when things are stacked against you, though. Proverbs 19:11 says this, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." One thing I found fascinating about this passage, and we talked a little bit about this earlier, and that in verse 9 we were told not to grumble, right? Don't grumble. And then in verse 11, James cites Job as an example of perseverance to us, when Job himself was a kind of a grumbler, as we read earlier. But you know what's even greater, I think? And this is what I think is really cool. James cites Job as an example of perseverance, even though Job was a grumbler. But in that very next verse, what does it say? The Lord is what? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, even if you feel like complaining a lot, even if you are a complainer, God's still patient with you and is willing to meet you and redeem you from that. These didn't make your notes, but there was a couple. I had a chance to listen to a couple of Tim Keller sermons getting ready for this, and a couple of things he said really stuck out to me in regard to this part of this chapter. And he says this, God doesn't condemn things because you enjoy them. A doctor doesn't forbid a patient from eating something because it tastes good. A doctor forbids a patient from eating something because even though it tastes good, it undermines his or her health. If you think about it, grumbling sometimes tastes real good, don't it? Yeah, I got to get this off my chest. I'm gonna go to my friend's house. I was gonna say girlfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't know why I thought of girls. I'm gonna go here and I just need to get something off my chest, you know, when really it's just kind of this unconstructive grumbling, right? Well, God doesn't forbid you to do that because it doesn't taste good, because grumbling sometimes does taste good, doesn't it? Although it shouldn't. But he tells us not to do it because it undermines our spiritual health. And the other quote I caught off of this sermon, I think it was one of his sermons was this. It says, the fact that grumbling was a problem for James' audience shouldn't surprise anyone. If you think about it, it's incredibly easy to grumble and complain when the chips are stacked against you. Look at your own life. My guess is that the times in which you grumble the most are also the times when the storms of life are bearing down on you the most. If it's not true for you, it's definitely true for me. It's definitely true for me. So conclusion, how can this passage translate into my life today? A, fix your eyes on Jesus in all circumstances. Remember, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of the things that drives me nuts when I hear people quote that verse is they always leave that second half out. They say, God works for the good of those who love him. Like as if we love him, God's going to give us a pony. Or if we love him, God's going to give us an Xbox or something. That's not what he says, because they leave it out. It says, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not the other way around. A faith that saves is one that holds on patiently despite the circumstances. Look at adversity in your life with assurance, knowing that God will redeem every circumstance for his glory and for your growth and holiness. I like what John Piper said in this quote in your notes. He says, do all things without grumbling. Why? Because you have a sovereign God who is on your side, who works everything together for your good. The simple truth is the more we understand what it is we truly deserve, the more minute the sufferings of this life will become. There was a farmer once, he had a farm and he had a dry well and he had an old just sort of mule that was just worthless. And one day the mule fell into the well. And the farmer says, the mule's on its last leg, let's just put him out of its misery. And so he calls his buddies over to surround this sort of dry well on his land, and they decide, we're going to just bury the thing alive and make sure that it just put it out of its misery. And so what they did was they took their shovels, they started piling dirt into the well. Well, what happened was the dirt would fall on the mule, And the mule would shake it off and then step up. Well, eventually they kept throwing the dirt in, trying to bury this mule, and the mule just kept shaking it off and stepping up until eventually the mule got to the top of the well and actually walked out. Why do I say this? What was meant to bury the mule actually helped him. Think about it, that in your life. What's burying you? What has a proclivity to bury you? And realize that God can actually use that to help you for your own good. The next time you find yourself trapped in a seemingly hopeless situation, you know exactly what to do. And we read this in James chapter 1, verse 2. I think it is. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I heard that out there. Good job. So, B, live every day like it's the day of Christ's return, because someday you're going to be right. You're going to be right. If you're getting impatient waiting for Jesus' return, I would challenge you to ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this. If Jesus had returned 15 years ago, would you have been ready? If Jesus came back 5 years ago, would you be ready for that? You know, if Jesus came back today, how many of your family and friends would be ready for that? You see, the fact that Jesus has waited so long to come back isn't an example of him forgetting about us, or him taking forever to do this, or him not even coming at all. If anything, it's actually an example of his incredible patience. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Your mom ever tell you that one? Mine did. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, Dave. Check yourself. Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? You know, when something happens, how quick are you to sort of come back with a witty comment or some kind of dig at somebody else or something or some situation? It's a real litmus test for how spiritually mature we are. And I don't know about you, but I've got a long ways to go myself. Once upon a time, and this is a story, by the way. Usually stories begin with once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a river. And this little river wanted to become a big river. And it said, I can become a big river. And it worked hard to get big. But in the process, encountered this huge rock. I won't let this rock stop me, said the river. And the little river pushed and pushed until it finally made its way around the rock. Next, the river encountered a mountain. I won't let this mountain stop me, the river said, and the little river pushed and pushed until it finally carved a canyon through the mountain. Next, the river came to an enormous forest. I won't let all these trees stop me, the little river said, and the river pushed and pushed until it finally made its way through the forest. The river, now large and powerful, finally arrived at the edge of a desert. I won't let this little desert stop me, the river said. As the river pushed and pushed its way across the desert, the hot sand began soaking up the water until only a few puddles remained, and the river was quiet. And the river heard a voice from above that said, "My child, stop pushing. It's time to surrender. Let me lift you up. Let me take over." And the little river said, "Here I am." The sun then lifted the river up and turned it into a huge cloud, and the wind carried the river across the desert and let it rain down on the hills and valleys of a faraway land and the fields, making them fruitful and rich. Why did I say that story? Why did I tell you that story? You know, ambition and determination are going to get you so far. They're good attributes, but apart from God, they're not going to get you as far as you like or as you may think. You know, when you're young, and I deal with this a lot, when you're with teenagers especially, they sort of get this idea that I'm invincible. I can do anything I want to, and there's no consequences whatsoever. A lot of times we think that ourselves. We think we're invincible. But what are you going to do when you get to that desert? Because in reality, at some point you are going to reach there. You're going to come to a point of time in your life when things are going to be really dry. And things are going to go the way you planned them to. And things are going to bear down on you. What are you going to do then? You know, you may be a grumbler. Maybe you will. But you can't grumble your way through a desert. You can't grumble your way through a storm. It doesn't work. My worship point is this. Your proclivity to trust the Lord and His timing directly relates to how free you are to truly worship. Confident children don't second guess. They simply trust. And as children of God, trust in the Lord fully and worship freely. The more you can trust in God, the more you realize that God controls this. He's got this whole thing under control. He holds the future just as He held the past and holds the present. The more you understand and trust God with that, I think the more you can truly worship freely because you don't really have to worry about anything. My spiritual challenge today is this. Embrace the freedom that comes from knowing that God is in control. The more you trust, the less you will complain because your trust is in something that is unfailing. Folks, Jesus is coming soon. You know, that was true in James' day. It's true today. He could be here any day now. Any moment. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because one day we're going to be right. And I think the one thing that sort of hits my heart the most is that there are likely people in this very room who would not be ready for that to happen. And I would just challenge you. You know, if you've never put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't have the hope that when that time comes, you're going to be ready for it, come talk to me. Come talk to one of your Christian friends in this room. We would love to pray with you and help you to receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Lord, you are incredibly patient and kind. Your mercies are new every morning. And we just pray that you would help us to be patient with each other. Lord, help us to be patient in waiting for your second coming, Lord. And help us in the meantime to not grumble, Lord, to watch our words so that we can be effective in spreading your gospel, your truth, your message. For now, until you return, in your name I pray. Amen.